It's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to chapter 4, verse 5. Righteousness through faith. But now, righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trust God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're in a short series now, looking at what the Bible means by salvation through the cross. And one thing we saw last week was that the Bible presents a number of pictures to explain it, because you can't easily do it just in one go. We looked last week at the idea of redemption, which is the idea of buying back something, buying somebody back. Something's got lost. Something's enslaved, and it needs to be redeemed. And we saw how Jesus' death on the cross was for our redemption. And today we're looking at the idea of justification. And I'm grateful to Martin for praying for us for the next minutes that we're going to be looking at that. I want you to picture the scene. I'm in a court of law. I'm standing before the impartial judge. The proceedings begin. The court official is reading out the laws of the land. And then suddenly, the court official gets out the first book, and it's got my name on it. And it actually says, Volume 1. And I look down there and I see this great pile of the rest of the volumes that also have my name on it. And he begins to read the laws that I've broken. I can see the other volumes as well. And whatever the charge, I know that I'm bound to be found guilty. And when the judge turns to me and asks, how do I plead? I'm almost speechless because of all that's actually been read out. I know that I'm going to be found guilty. I know that I am going to be condemned. And then I manage to gather myself together and in a rather stuttering, stammering way, I say, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sins. And the judge stands up and he says, not guilty. I acquit you, freisprechen. And he adds, as far as I'm concerned, you are completely righteous. That's justification. God's declaration to sinners who believe in Christ that they are fully pardoned. They're acquitted of all guilt and in a right legal standing before him. The word justify, or variations on it, come over 200 times in the New Testament. That shows how important this particular idea is. John Calvin said that justification is the main hinge on which salvation turns. And our Martin Luther, how could we talk about justification without mentioning Martin Luther? Without justification, the Church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. It is the chief article of Christian doctrine. So, when the article of justification has fallen, everything has fallen. But, you know, to us, it seems a very odd view of justice. And it would, too, for the Israelites. When Moses was talking in Deuteronomy chapter 25, he said this, when men have a dispute, they are to take it to the court and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. And we think, that sounds pretty good to me. That's what we hope, that's what we expect will happen in justice. Be done justly and fairly in society. And where it doesn't happen like that, we're very sad, aren't we? And God had actually said in the time on Mount Sinai, when he was giving the laws to Moses, he said, I will not acquit the guilty. In fact, later on, in Proverbs chapter 17, he says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. The Lord detests them both. And to condemn the righteous and to justify unrighteousness, that's to turn justice upside down, isn't it? Isn't that what we think? And with that background of the normal court practice, Paul must have shocked his Roman readers. Do you see there in chapter 4 and verse 5, the last verse that Anna Gret read there? To the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked. How could God do such a thing? How could he do what he'd forbidden human judges to do? And even more serious than that, how could a righteous and a holy God, how could such a person declare the unrighteous to be righteous? So how can we understand justification? We're going to ask some questions of it to try to help us. The first question I've got is this: where does justification come from? And the answer is the grace of God. Now, you might go before a human court of law. You might be in the dock there. And you might be vindicated. You might be justified because you're in the right. You haven't done anything wrong. You're not guilty. You're innocent. But the trouble with us is that we are not in the right before God. But God declares us to be right before him. In chapter 3, verse 10, we're told there is no one righteous, not even one. And in our passage, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one can declare himself to be right in God's sight. And in verse 20 there, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Self-justification is impossible. So where does this justification, where does this righteousness come from? God's free grace. Verse 24, and we are justified freely by his grace. In other words, it's more than we deserve. Much, much more than we deserve. And right at the heart of the gospel is the fact that God took the initiative towards us. We can be absolutely sure that we wouldn't have gone towards God because we were far away from him. We didn't want to be right with him because we were sinful. We were guilty. We were condemned. But the first move was God's. Verse 24, and he's justified us freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Grace is God's loving and his stooping and his coming to rescue and to give himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. Occasionally, we do find acts of grace in our modern society. Jimmy Carter, many of you know, was the president of the United States at the end of the 1970s. And you know, one of the first things that Jimmy Carter did when he became president was to ask the Pardon and the Parole Board of Georgia if they would agree to release Mary Fitzpatrick to come and live in their household and look after their daughter, Amy. Mary Fitzpatrick was a poor black lady. She hadn't had proper representation in the court, and she'd been found legally guilty of murder, and she was serving a life sentence. She came to live in the White House with the Carters. It is said that she performed her duties in an exemplary manner, and she became very close to little Amy. And later on, she was granted a full pardon by the state of Georgia. You know, it was an act of extraordinary grace by Jimmy and Rosalind Carter. Not only to seek pardon for somebody who had been declared legally guilty of murder, but more than that, to invite that lady into their own house and look after their one and only daughter. The Carters, you won't be surprised to hear, received some quite ugly letters from people for doing such a thing. It was an act of daring grace. But you know, it still falls short of the amazing grace of God to us. Second question we want to look at. What is justification based on? And if we just look forward into chapter 5 and verse 9, we see the answer. Since we have now been justified by his blood. We're justified by the blood of Christ. I know that some here have studied law, and some are actually even perhaps practicing law. And the question that must be in some of your minds is, well, isn't this all a bit of a trick on God's part? We looked at that verse. God justifies the wicked. How can God declare us to be what we're clearly not? In fact, doesn't God become wicked himself by saying the wicked are innocent? Surely it would be immoral if a righteous God excused and overlooked sin. God must have a legitimate basis for doing what he's doing. And first, I want to be clear what justification is not. It's not an amnesty. It's not a pardon or a forgiveness that ignores the wrongdoing. It's not just something that says you won't face justice. Again, if we go to the United States, it wasn't so long ago that President Ford died. And you might remember that President Ford was the vice president when Richard Nixon was the president. And there was all the Watergate incident. And Nixon had to stand down. And Gerald Ford became the president. And one of the first things that Ford did on becoming president was to issue a pardon to Richard Nixon. That didn't mean that Nixon hadn't done what he'd done. It just meant he would not have to face justice. No, justification is an act of justice. It's generous justice. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God has been made known. If I can abuse the English language terribly, it was a righteous way of righteousing the unrighteous. Do you get the idea? Because did you see what God's problem is in all this? God is the perfect, righteous God. And since the fall, since Eden, we men and women are sinful human beings who deserve condemnation, who deserve punishment. But now, God wanted to make it possible for us to stand in a restored relationship again. How could he do it? To put it in the way that one Australian once said, how can God be right when he says, I'm right when I'm wrong? Let me read that one again, in case you didn't quite get it the first time. How can God be right when he says, I'm right, when I'm wrong? When God justifies sinners like us, he's not declaring bad people to be good. He's not saying that we're not sinners at all. He's pronouncing us legally righteous, with no liability for the laws that I and you have broken, because he himself has taken the penalty of law-breaking. William Callahan was a criminal. He'd been a homeless criminal. He became a Christian at one particular time, but he found it very difficult to live down his life beforehand. The police were always watching him, always picking him up, refusing to believe that somebody like him could be reformed. He suffered like this for about 5 years, and then he went to Chicago, and with the aid of a lawyer, he managed to get his photographs back from the police, because he didn't want to be known as a criminal anymore. Then he went to the prison authorities. They weren't so happy with him. You may have got your photos back from the police, they said, but you can't get them from the state of Illinois. Some years later, he was actually quite unwell, but he was talking at a big meeting and telling of how he'd become a Christian, and there were three governors of Illinois who were present, including that particular governor, John Argeld. And by the end of the particular talk from William Callahan, Argeld was really wiping the tears away from his eyes. And he said to Callahan, I'll see what I can do. And a month later, William Callahan got a letter from the governor of Illinois. And it read like this. My dear Mr. Callahan, it gives me pleasure to enclose your photo from the penitentiary of Joliet and to tell you that your records there have all been destroyed. There is no record except in your memory that you were ever there. You have the gratitude and best wishes of your friend, John Argeld. Now, this was some time ago. I don't think it would happen now. I'm pretty sure the prison authorities wouldn't do something like that. It seems legally not really right, but it does show what it means to be justified. You see, what happened there was that through what Jesus did. The records of our sin have been destroyed. It's as if God even forgets about them. Paul put it like this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was a great exchange that took place. On the one side is Christ, who is sinless, who's right with God. On the other side, there's you and there's me, who are sinful and not right with God. And God's action, Christ was made sin, and man was made right with God. So simple, and yet so wonderful. And it came as the result of a substitute. Christ died instead of men and women. He took their guilt. He took their sins. He took my guilt and my sins on himself, and took the penalty, the punishment that I deserved. And so from our passage in verse 24, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. How can God call us right with him when we're not? Because we've been justified, because we've been made right by Christ's death and Christ's blood. The third question: how are we justified? By faith alone. In the latter part of chapter 3, 8 times the word faith or believing appears. Just to take verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith. Verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith. People often wonder what to do to be right with God. And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Only believe. And this is where Christianity is different from every other religion. Every other human attempt to become right with God, to make ourselves right with God. And I think it's because of this that so many people find it so hard. So often the question comes back to me, isn't there something we can do to make ourselves acceptable before God? And the answer is no. Except put your trust in Jesus Christ alone and his justifying work on the cross. Then God can declare us to be righteous. And although we say justification by faith or through faith, really it's by Christ. Faith is just the way in which we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's often described as the empty hand that reaches out to accept the gift of God's righteousness. Faith is the only means. Let me say that. Martin Luther got the sense of verse 28 absolutely right there when he said, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from observing the law." Because the earlier verses, Paul clearly excludes all human efforts for our justification. And this, of course, was the big difference between Roman Catholicism and Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation. And in the current age, when some people want to say that now we all believe the same thing, I have to ask the question, what does Roman Catholicism teach on justification by faith? And the answer is that the official Roman Catholic teaching is still that of the Council of Trent, which followed on from the Reformation, which they looked at and rejected all of what Martin Luther had said. So, for example, in Roman Catholicism, justification takes place at baptism. At that time, a person is cleansed of all original sins and actual sins and receives supernatural righteousness. Before baptism, God's grace predisposes people to convert themselves to their own justification by freely agreeing to and cooperating with that grace. And the third thing to say with regard to the official Roman Catholic teaching on justification by faith is that sins after baptism are not included within the scope of justification. So all sins after baptism have to be purged by contrition, by confession, and by penance. And if there are still any that remain at death, by a time in purgatory. So that it's these efforts and other post-baptismal good works that may be said to merit eternal life. Now, I could say quite a bit, but do you see that in traditional Roman Catholic teaching, justification is a process by which the sinner is made right with God? But I've tried to show you that it's not a process, but it's a single action. That, I'm clear and believe, is the language of the Bible. So our verse back in Deuteronomy, you know, when the dispute is taken to the court, the judges decide the case. The judge does not make a person guilty. The judge condemns the guilty. Doesn't make him guilty. He declares him to be guilty. And in the same way, to acquit the innocent, which is the word justify. He doesn't make a person innocent. He declares him to be innocent. And also, it has to be said that in official Roman Catholic teaching, justification is the result of faith plus works. In other words, God's grace and our faith are not sufficient for a sinner's justification. Yes, grace and faith are necessary, but they're not enough. But as we've said, our standing before God, they say that our standing before God is based in part on our good works and our merits. So I want to say then that Luther's understanding is still relevant today. Verse 28, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Our salvation is not by either following ceremonial or ritual rules, or by trying to obey God's commandments. We'll never do that perfectly anyway. We'll never get to that standard. These can't give us favour and the forgiveness of God. It's only by faith in Christ alone, which is why we can only boast in him. We give up faith in anything or anyone else as our hope in coming before God, and we trust him entirely and exclusively in order that we might be declared right before him. And finally, what will be the result of our justification? Well, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. We are acceptable to God right now and forever. Our legal position, our standing before God, has been decided, and we can never be unjustified. There will be a final judgment day that we will all have to stand at, but it will only confirm what God has already declared to be the case. As Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. William Cowper was an 18th century poet and hymn writer. He suffered from depression for many years, and he lived for quite a long time in an asylum for the insane, where the conditions were particularly bad. He suffered physical torments. He suffered psychological torments. But the worst sufferings for Cooper were spiritual, because he considered himself to be a condemned sinner. But one day, he found his legal remedy in the saving message of Jesus Christ by faith alone. He said this, one day I flung myself into a chair by the window, and seeing a Bible there, I ventured once more to apply to it for comfort and instruction. The first verses I saw were in the third chapter of Romans, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to manifest his righteousness. Immediately I received strength to believe, and the full beams of the Sun of Righteousness shone on me. In a moment I believed and received the gospel. No wonder he wrote these words a few years later. O for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. William Cooper received peace in his mind and in his heart. But, you know, chapter 5, verse 1 is not primarily telling us about inner peace. It's about the objective fact that those who are justified, those who are right with God, are no longer enemies with God. Not an enemy anymore, but at peace with him. The justified person is no longer tormented by the questions of his relationship with God because he's a sinner. He's at peace with God because of what God has done for him. We know that in the prairies, particularly of North America, the threat of fire is always a very real one. And the story is told of a farmer who was out with his daughter on one particular day. They'd got a vast area of farmland, and they spotted that one of the prairie fires was coming towards them and moving at quite a speed. And they knew there was only one chance of survival. And so they lit a fire round them, and they ensured there's a big, large patch of grass that where they had burnt it. And when the flames of this larger fire came closer to them, they stood right in the middle of that burnt patch. And the little girl, she was frightened, as you could see the flames all around her. But her father assured her, the flames can't get us. Fire can't burn the same place twice. Fire can't burn the same place twice. And so they had peace. And we too can have that peace, which gives us comfort and assurance. Because of the punishment that Jesus Christ has taken for us on the cross, we can be sure that justice has been done. The fire of God's wrath will not strike twice in the same place. God will not punish the same sins twice. Jesus Christ has taken the punishment that I deserved for my guilt and for my sin, so that I can be declared not guilty. The result of our justification is true peace with God. So by his free grace, God offers full and complete justification on the basis of the blood and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ will be declared righteous at the bar of God's justice. But you might ask, how can I know that I've been justified? Well, the results will prove it. If we are right with God, and we know that peace with God, it should easily be seen that we display a costly and a holy trustful obedience to the word of God. That will be the result of knowing that relationship with God. And that we'll be eager then to do what is good, what God wants us to do, what he tells us to do in his word. And what we do and how we behave, that declares us to be justified by proving that our faith in Christ alone, is genuine. You know, there's no bigger question. This one, how can I be right with God? And my prayer is that the evidence from our lives shows that we ourselves are indeed right with God. Let's pray. Father, it's quite an extraordinary thing that you who acquit the innocent and condemn the guilty actually found a way by which we might be justified, we might be made right by you, and yet you had to punish, and you, because you are a holy God, and we so thank you then for the cross and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you that he took the punishment which was due to us. Father, we pray that we might put our faith wholly and completely in him and what he has done for us on the cross. And may we show that we really have that peace with you by the way that we respond to you and our desire to do what is good in your eyes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.